Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
I think it was all that milkshake he's drinking up here. He keeps telling me it's a latte, and I say it's a milkshake. It's good to see you here today. Before I get in the message, I got this little map I want to show you. I don't know if you know this. This is Thanksgiving pies in all the 50 states. This is not an election map, by the way. So I want to point out to you some good states. There's a Kentucky peanut butter pie. There's Indiana peanut butter pie. And Arkansas. And these guys probably didn't even know their favorite pie was peanut butter pie. And of course down south, you got sweet potato pie in Alabama, Georgia, and South Carolina. And what do you guys up here in New York? Pumpkin pie. That's what they got. Pumpkin pie. I was shocked to see some of those pies. I would have thought it would have been apple pie here in the north, but anyway. And one weird one is, I thought, was, of course, this Mississippi mud pie. How many has ever had that? Oh, okay. So Texas has got the pecan, or pecan, if you want to do that. Alaska's got an apple pie, which I thought was kind of strange. And up in Washington, you see that? Washington's got, they're the number one grower of apples, and they got blackberry pie is their pie. Kind of weird. But anyway, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. I'm going to read one verse out of Hebrews in a few minutes, and then I'm going to, later in the message, get to the rest of the chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. But as a review, last week we looked at what are you thinking as we looked at being thankful for the transformation. And we looked at what are you thinking last week, the subject matter being thankful for the transformation. And we looked at the mind and how bad and awful the mind is, how we think our thinking is bad. But we also looked at the fact that we have a possibility or potential of transforming the mind. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7 says, "For whatsoever a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinks, that's who you are." And so you can think good thoughts or you can think bad thoughts. You can think negative thoughts. You can think positive thoughts. I was with a group of people Friday night that the summation of the meeting was basically negative. And my wife and I had to leave because it was so negative of things in life. And it was just horrible. So I had to leave. And in most cases, in most of our lives, if we were honest with each other, we have negative moments. We have negative days. And last week, I challenged you to think about positive things throughout the week. And I hope that worked out for you. So this week, we're going to look at the subject matter of this question, what is your testimony? It's a long title that I'm going to give to you, but it's in the lines of thanksgiving, and it is this, being thankful for the testimonies of those who have the faith that has been passed on to you. Being thankful for those testimonies of the people in the past of faith that have passed it on to you. And I asked you the question, what is your testimony? And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you'd now still us in our minds and help us to be receptive through our ears and listening to your word. For it is your word that grows our faith. And God, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Kind of reminds me of this story. I wish we had our young couple here today. But this may go back to your days, Dave, when you were dating. So this girl told the story of this first date that she had. She was a junior in high school, and this boy was a little nervous about asking her out for a date, and so he finally did. And when he did, she was proud of him because he chose a movie from Netflix, and it was a good movie. And then he also bought a pizza, and he decided he would put it in the oven and cook it for him. And so he did. And so about the middle part of the movie, the buzzer went off on the oven. He set the timer like a champ, and he was not going to burn that pizza for this first date for his girlfriend or for this girl he's trying to impress. And so he looked right at her and he said, "This is the toughest part." And so he got up from his seat, he went into the kitchen, opened up the oven, took his bare hands and put it inside the oven and grabbed the whole rack and the pizza and the pizza plate and brought it out, and he was screaming and yelling all the way to the table. And he said, "Man, now you know why it was the hardest part." Consequently, she said, "We didn't have a second date." I don't know if that is something of your sort, of your experience of your first date, if that's a testimony of yours about how failure. There was also a man who was struggling, kind of reminds me of this. He was driving around in a parking lot and he was trying to find a parking place. And he couldn't find a parking place, and he said, "This just bothers me. I hate it. Driving around a parking place." And he looked up to the sky and his last ounce of effort, and he said, "Dear God, please open up a parking place. I promise I'll quit drinking, I'll quit swearing, I'll start going to church, I'll start tithing, I'll do whatever you want me to, Lord. Just open up a parking place." And about that time, the sky opened up. The sun shined down on an empty parking place. And he said, "Lord, I've found one. I don't need you anymore." Sometimes we do that with God. We think we got it under control. We'll pray and ask him for something, and then it goes away. Some people, they'll come to church, and I've known it over the years, they'll come to church and they'll flip on the light switch, they'll change, they'll read the Bible, they'll want to know. They've even asked me many times, "What kind of Bible do I need to buy, and what's the best Bible to wear, have? Those are strange questions for me, because you want black or red or white, or what color you want the Bible, and you go through all these descriptions of how many Bibles there are out there in the world. You really don't know what their preference is or what they would want to have. And so they go in church and they leave. We have Bibles here of people who used to come here, and they've left their Bibles. So their Bible wasn't really important. They've left the spot, and some people have even left their stuff behind. I'm wondering if they're ever going to come home. I don't know. It's kind of strange. So let me ask you a couple of questions concerning this testimony. Have you ever thought where does faith come from? Where do you get it? How does it come to you, faith? Is it something you inherited by your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, somebody down the line? Is it something instilled in you at birth? Did God give it to you when you were born? Is it something that is passed down like a heirloom, and you put it on a shelf like a Bible, and you just set it up there, and that's your faith in something? Or is it something that you desire. And it's like the disciples who asked the Lord, would you increase our faith? Do you go to school? Are you educated? Do you get a degree? Do you have a certificate that says, you know, the University of Faith, and you've learned phase one and phase two and phase three of faith? Is that what faith is, where it comes from? This is one thing, we might not know all those answers, but there is one thing for sure concerning our faith or our testimony, and it is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, the Bible says, but without faith is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We cannot please God without faith. That's one thing that we know for sure. We've got to have it, but where in the world do we get it? And how does it happen to us? One of the greatest illustrations in the Bible, I think, that is more impactful than most anything, and we often overlook it, is the illustrations and the teachings of Jesus specifically, and the meaning of the concept of the word seed in the Bible. The word seed is referred to as the Word of God or the Word of Life. It basically means life. Out of it comes life, the seed. It is mentioned in the book of Genesis as well as in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned 280 times in the Bible in 255 verses throughout the Bible. And you can find it in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it means something similar to that in the New Testament, but in a different concept. Jesus taught four parables concerning the seed. There is one parable called the good seed. And the Bible talks about that a man went out and he sowed good seed, opposite of bad seed or evil seed. But in his field, there was wheat that came up, but there was also tares that came up. And the workers wanted to go out and rip the weeds out of the garden. And the master said, don't do that. Let them grow up together, because if you do, you'll rip away the mature wheat. He taught in the parable of the soils, and we've went into that in a great extensive way in this church in the last year concerning the parable of the soils. The sower went out and he sowed seed. Some fell among stony ground and thorny ground and a wayside, and then some fell among good ground. The Word of God was illustrated in that word seed, and the sower was Jesus as He goes out and sows the Word. There's the parable of the mustard seed. And you all well know that a grain of mustard seed is a very small seed, and the illustration is that it will grow up a big tree and its branches will be huge, and the birds will come in and make their nest in this big, huge tree, and it comes from just a small seed. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it'll be moved. Then there's the parable of the growing seed. And this is found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. So I'm going to read this little passage before we get in the main part of the message. And Jesus said this, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should go to sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn of ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, that is, he harvests it, because the harvest is come. If you read those verses and you think about what is being said, it's just basically the process of farming. A farmer goes out, he tills the ground, he plants the seed, and he waits. And when he waits, he's hoping, he's praying. He's praying that there's going to be enough water. He prays there's going to be enough sunlight. He prays that the dirt has the same, the right kind of minerals in it to grow. Every farmer around here, you see now they're spreading the great leftovers from the cows in the field to help fertilize the field. And it smells, it stinks a lot. But they're doing that now in the field. They've already harvested. They cut down their corn. They've put it up in the barn. A harvest is done. And we know that somewhere, we didn't see it, but the farmer placed the seed in the ground. And how do we know that the corn would come up? How do you know where faith came from? The very moment that the seed began to grow. The fact is, the seed in the Bible and in life refers to life. Whether it be in the physical world, in our world, or in the spiritual world, the seed is life. Jesus even made mention of this. He said that unless you put a grain of corn in the ground and it die, it brings up the blade, life. And he was referring to the fact that he was going to die, be buried, and resurrect again. Do you know this hour, this moment, when faith came to you? Can you go back in time in your life and you go back and remember? Do you remember the day, the time, the moment, the event, maybe even the person that faith was activated in your life? Those of you who bake, you know you have to bake bread. Some of you don't like it this way, but I love yeast bread, by the way. And you got to have that yeast to activate. Some people can't take it in their physical system. They don't like the yeast, but that yeast has to be activated in order to have good rising bread. Some would argue with me, but it's got to be there. Yeast is just dead stuff, you know, junk. And then you activate it, and it becomes good stuff. So do you know when a moment in your time, in your life, you decided you're going to put kind of reality to the side and believe by faith something you can't see, something you don't know anything about? You're just going to jump and leap by faith. You remember the first roller coaster you got on? You remember the first time you were standing on the steps and your father or mother told you to jump? Y'all are looking at me like, I don't remember any of that stuff. Do you remember when you sat down to the table and your mother said, this is going to be good for you, and you said, I'm not too sure about this. You didn't know where it came from. You sure didn't want it in your stomach, and you didn't, you know, smell bad or whatever, but you took it kind of by faith, right? Even today, you came into this church and you sat down on a pew and you didn't examine it to see if the manufacturer had its stamp of approval on it and when it was made and when its expiration date is and all that good stuff. Engineering plans, you didn't roll them out and try to take it. You just sat down in a pew. How do you know that this preacher didn't cut out the legs from under that pew just to play a joke on you and make you fall over the place? I wouldn't do that, but... You didn't examine it. You can get on your knees to look at it. That is faith. So where did that come from, that idea of believing and trusting? Do you remember the person who took the Bible, either teaching it, directly using the Bible to share with you the gospel truth? Do you remember the very moment in time and who it was that led you to the Lord and you said, I believe, without ever seeing God, knowing God, experiencing God? Do you remember that time? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 11 is really, they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's a chapter of faith. It's really the story of faith. It begins with an explanation or a definition of faith. The very first person that he mentions in the Hebrews chapter 11 is Abel. It wasn't Adam and Eve, it was Abel, the descendants of Adam and Eve. And I give you that because that's important in relationship to the message today, passing down faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made with things which do appear. In other words, the earth didn't make anything. The water didn't make fish. It was God that threw the fish in the water. It was God who spoke into existence the water itself, the earth separating itself from the water and the moon and the stars and the sun. By faith, the Bible says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. He was a mess. He was gone. He was in the ground, but yet his spirit spoke to God. It was by faith. He chose a better sacrifice than his brother Cain. Where did that come from? Why did he decide to give up and do one sacrifice versus Cain? There was no preacher. There was no Bible. There was no prophet. Where did he know that? Where did he learn that from? To believe God was going to bless him because of his sacrifice. He believed in God who had never seen before, who had heard about him, but he'd never seen him before. And he decided to make this sacrifice and on the whim that God would bless him because of what he had. Where did that come from? The last person that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, of chapter 11, is Rahab. You remember Rahab? She was one who hung out a red thread or a blanket or a sheet out her window to save herself and her family. She believed on the voice of some spies that would come into their land. They were enemies. They were out to kill the people. They wanted to destroy the city. And they told her, if you'll just let out a red blanket, we'll save you and your family. And on a whim, on a thought, on a belief that what they were saying was true, she did it. And because she did it, her and her whole life and her family was spared. In the end of the Hebrews, it goes like this. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Now it's interesting that these men, especially David, the king of Israel, the one that was prominent, killed Goliath, is mentioned kind of like in the index of a book. And so he goes on to say, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant, and fight, turned fight with armies and aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they were stoned and sown asunder. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, in bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned and they were sown asunder, were tempted and were slain with a sword. They wandered about with sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. And then he goes on in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some other better thing for us, that they without of us should not be made perfect. These were people that were looking for a city they haven't seen. They had a promise. In the New Testament, there was a promise given that Jesus was coming, and people still believed in God, and even today, we have a promise that Jesus is coming back, going to redeem us, and we have faith to believe that that's going to take place. It's amazing if you think about what all faith does and what it has been brought to us. The Bible has given to us the stories of these men and women who had great faith. The book of Hebrews is a summation of all of those stories of people who dedicated their lives to God for what? Every generation had a promise. And it was a promise of something better. In the Old Testament, it was a promise of Jesus coming. In the New Testament, it was the fact that Jesus was coming. And now, in our generation, in our world, it was the promise that Jesus is coming back to redeem us and go to heaven. But in all generations, all facets of life, there was this promise, and there was somebody that had a testimony concerning faith. They believed it. They followed it. And that faith was passed down from generation to generation. It's interesting, I listened to Billy Graham. I was telling Ken earlier today, I was listening to Billy Graham. I'm not sure what message it was concerning him, but he talked about back in his day, the fastest thing going was a horse. It would travel 20 miles an hour. That's how you got around. Anywhere you wanted to go, you had to ride a horse. And then all of a sudden, everything bumped up to a bicycle and a motorized vehicle, and the motorized vehicle would only go 25 or 30 miles an hour through ruts. And now we have, you know, rocket ships that go 800, 1,800 miles an hour. They travel thousands and thousands of miles. We have cars that will go hundreds of miles an hour out on the highway, if allowed to. We have race cars that will drive on a racetrack around and around and around, turning left all the time, 200 and 235 miles an hour. And where we've come from, back in the day, not that I was there, I think there would be somebody here who could testify this. Back in the day, you'd go out and you'd take a bucket and a can, and you'd go milk a cow and bring the milk in. You'd gather up the eggs and bring them in, and that was your grocery store. It was out in the barn. Every day there were chores to do, the sweeping the barn floor and gathering up the manure and throwing it out in the field. There was always something to be done on a farm. My grandfather had one. He planted peanuts and did molasses in the wintertime. And it was hard work. And look at us today. Back then you could buy, of course you had your own eggs, but if you went to the store and bought eggs, you could buy a whole dozen eggs for 15 cents. I remember the day myself going up to the gas station and handing them change that was in the little pocket in my car, and it was enough for me to go all week, 28 cents. I'd have to save it, find it. I'd look for pennies and coins, and I'd buy gas by quarters and nickels and dimes. And today, we take a credit card out and have to buy gasoline. It costs so much. Where have we gone? What's happened to our faith? This message of faith not only was passed down from the Old Testament, the New Testament, up to Christ, and Christ brought that message to a lost world. And he said, here I am. Here's the works. He raised people from the dead. He healed them. All kinds of diseases, casting out demons. And when he left this world, he left the Holy Spirit to us to give us the word of faith. And why did he do all this? Why was this whole process of the faith and the importance of it and the seed, why was it important to sow it? Why was it important to plant it? Why was it important to take care of it? And the illustrations throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Well, he tells us a little bit of it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why in the world did he put all this effort in this process? And he appointed all of these people. He called them. There were certain people in the world that he called specifically to go tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, about the gospel, about faith. Why? Because he wanted that faith to be passed down. He wanted that farm to be passed to the next generation. He wanted the talent of being able to sow seed to be passed from one generation to the next generation. The importance of it. If we don't see the importance of sowing the seed, we've lost a generation because of it. We lost the fruit. Ephesians goes on to say this in verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth Be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, every sleight of man, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why did he appoint all these men to spread the gospel? Why, or women? Why is it so important to learn the scriptures, to read the scriptures, to come to church and listen to the scriptures? So that you're not tossed to and fro, that you have an anchor, you have a center point of gravity that you're going to hold on to. He goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, to grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted, that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual work and the measure of every part, making increase in the body into the edifying of itself into love. Growing up. That's why he put this process in place. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to learn of him. He wants you to learn how to love one another, forgive one another. You know, life is too short for us to hold grudges, be mad at people, angry at people, to be divided. Because in the end, his whole desire is for us to be unified together in the same faith, in the same family. Listen, and I'm about through, believe it or not. We need to keep strong in the faith, the seed, so that we can pass it down from generation to generation. We should not waver to the left or the right, as Jesus described. We should just plow forward, continuing in the faith, so that we can build a bridge from one generation to the other, so that those people that are walking behind us will know what path to travel. What is our testimony? What faith of testimony are you going to leave behind? And for sure, we should have a great deal of gratitude for those who passed down their faith to us. And we should indeed pass that faith down to the next generation, where it came from and how you were saved and how the Word of God came to you and how you were brought about faith. This is the story of the Bible. How else would we know about how great God is if it wasn't written in the Bible? And you should pass it down from your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So where does it come from? I mean, that's where we started. Where does faith come from? So in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, the Bible says this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew or the Greek. You could say the black or the white, the American or the Russian. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all them that call upon him. You can be a Russian and call unto God. You can be a female and call to God. You can be a male. You can be black. You can be white. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are, you can call to God. And that same God will hear your cry. That same God will listen to your confession. And that same God will save you of your sins. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how does this process take place? The Bible tells us, going on in verse number 14, how then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher or a sower? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings to good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith unto the Lord, who hath believed our report? There are some people who don't believe. There are people who deafen their ears. But is that going to stop us from carrying the gospel and spreading the seed? No. The world is still hungry. They need to be fed. There's a hole in the heart of every believer, every person, that God only can fill. The Bible goes on to say this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That is, to the end of time, the gospel is to be preached. God is always going to call somebody. He's going to lead someone. There's always going to be a sower of the seed. The question is, will there be a receiver of the seed? Where there will be one that will hear. A testimony is a first-hand account of God. Can I ask you a very serious question this morning? Have you had a first-hand account of God? Has He come to you and spoken to you through the means of somebody preaching, teaching, a song, coming to church, or a life event where you looked up and you said, God, I need your help? Have you come to the place where you've acknowledged that Jesus Christ came and He died, He was buried, He rose again, and He's coming a second time, and you call Him the Savior, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Have you forsaken your sins and say, God, I take You and You alone, knowing that He is the only one who can save you and redeem you and take care of you? That seed was planted in your life, the seed of faith. Henry Blackaby said this concerning the testimony. How you live your life is a testimony of what you believe about God. So I ask you, not only what is your testimony and have you had that first encounter of the Lord, but are you living that life now? Is it so great of a faith that people are moved by your testimony, your actions, your obedience, the words you say? Everywhere you go and you meet people, do they look at you and say, man, that's a believer, by your strong faith? Or are you still being tossed and toiled in the sea, not knowing where you're going, not knowing where your anchor is? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, A, that you're saved, and Jesus is the only one who can save you? Have you confessed your sins to Him? Do you have made Him your Lord and Savior once and for all, and you say, I'm not turning back, I'm not going back? In just a few moments, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that very thing and ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. Maybe you haven't. Or maybe you haven't been living the life. How do you live your life? Do people really know that you are a believer? You stand firm and strong. Have you told people about the greatest experience in your life when that moment of faith took place in your life? And you were saved, transformed. Because it should be the greatest thing in your life, in your history. The fact you were dead, but now you're alive. Your mind was evil, but now it is good. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. When was that happen? You should be grateful for that, thankful for that, and not ashamed of it, for sure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and the blessings You've given to us. And now, even as we pray, without the sound of a note, only in Your quiet spirit drawing someone to You, I pray that they'd make that commitment today. They're all in. They want to live like You, be a true disciple of Christ, and not ashamed of their faith. Lord, we love You. And I pray for that person today who's asked You into their heart, who's made that fresh commitment. God, I pray that You would do a work in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We would not have a church if it were not for someone who laid the foundation of this church. There is one among us who actually did some of the building here at this church. We should be grateful and thankful that the building was built by his hands. But it's not just the people in the building, it's the faith. It's the message that was left behind. Someone preached the message. Someone moved a preacher even to be able to preach. If it were not for the prayers of my mother, I'm not sure I would be where I am today. And it may have been the prayers of your mother, or your father, or a preacher, or a friend, or something. I'm going to play a song. If you haven't heard this song, I want you to just listen to it. It'd be the first time you heard it. It's one of my great Southern gospel groups that I like, one of them. And I love this song, I really do. I want you to think back as this plays.
We'll be right back.
Do you remember that person who led you to Christ, enlightened you? Basically it was the Holy Spirit, but it was the Holy Spirit leading someone to have them speak to you. Out of the blue, there was a man who just asked me while I was riding in the car with my mom, "Do you know Jesus as your Savior?" And it began there. Although I was going to church and whatever, I was amazed that it just happened the way it happened. Maybe it happened to you. You wonder, where in the world did faith come from? Why did it prompt that person to speak to you? But more importantly than that, how did it happen that he was saved or that person was saved, transformed? I was engaged in an email. I want to tell you this. I'd already been preparing this message and already done, and my wife and I, a couple of weeks ago, we started thinking about this person. And this guy reached out to me, and best as I can figure out, he wanted to know if we had Wednesday night Bible study. That was the question. And I said no, which prompted me, a lot of other questions. And so I did a little research. But best as I can figure out, I think I'm pretty positive, I feel it in my bones, that he was the first convert of this church. Not here, but in Farmington. He rode a bus, we picked him up. I think it's the same guy. Yeah. And I remember him very distinctly. We had a Patch the Pirate Club, and we had it on a Sunday evening service night kind of thing that we did. And we had a little room in the back where we met, and he accepted Christ that night. I've reached out to him before, tried to go by where he used to live. It was a very entailed story about his life, but I was brought back to this point, if we don't show faith, the need of faith, the message has got to continue. It cannot be watered down. It cannot be altered in any way. It's still the blood of Christ. It's still the gospel. It's still Jesus Christ. And for a church to be vital and flourishing and fruitful, that message has got to continue. And I pray that it continues. Pray that it continues in your life, in your heart. So this week, be thankful for the person who came to you, and not only came to you, but those before him that led them to you, to give you the word of faith. And then maybe you take that same word of faith and take it to somebody else. Let's all stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. And God, I pray that you'd go with us. I pray that you'd protect us this week and guide us. And Lord, we're coming up on the week of Thanksgiving soon, and we'll be honoring you and thanking you. But Lord, even now, we thank you. We thank you for our faith. We thank you that you chose to love us. Out of all the people in the world, of all the generations in the world, you sent somebody to share the gospel with us. And God, we thank you for that. There's no telling where we'd be without it. God, we not only thank those that brought us the faith, but we thank those that brought the faith to them, to every generation, to every story that's in the Bible that you gave to us, so that we could really have faith in you to believe that you're going to be the one to come and redeem this world. And it is you who we will go to. God, help us to be strong and not ashamed of the gospel, not ashamed of our faith. Help us to love one another like you love the world. And help us to look beyond our faults and our failures and offer forgiveness and grace and mercy like you did. Lord, help us to be a church with light shining into a darkened world. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.